Greetings of love in the name of Jesus to each one this morning. Sitting in here this morning, before we came, I wasn't sure, what size group we'll have this morning. Thought of Jesus' words where he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm going to be there. And I believe we have much more than that. There's one thing that I thought about this morning, sitting here, that is good. That is, we're missing those that aren't here. I think that's good. We miss them. But yet we believe that they're also worshiping God somewhere else. And that's just a tremendous blessing. Think about that. We do love our brothers and sisters. We miss them when we're not all together. Glad to see at least a couple youth here. I mentioned made here that our youth group is not here, but there are a couple youth here. Thank you for being here. And I think that's an element of the church that we very much miss when they're not here. They are not just the church of tomorrow, they are the church of today, a very vital part of it. I'm thankful for that. Today, according to the calendar, is a special day called Palm Sunday, and today we want to go into the scriptures and we want to look at some historical things that happened in relation to this day. And we want to especially look at the types that are in this portion of scripture for us. And as Mervyn announced, we plan to have council meeting Friday evening. And Lord willing, next Sunday, have communion, which is a Bible command. But as we do that, today will be a preparatory message titled The Message Preparing for the Lord's Supper. And as we look at the historical part of this occasion, there was always a preparing. And I think that is for us as well. Now, thinking about the historical part of this account, for an opening scripture, turn to Zechariah. And we'd like to look at what the prophet said about this occasion that happened on Palm Sunday, as we know it. And this is interesting to me that this happened, this prophecy was about 487 years before Christ, when the prophet Zechariah said this. Zechariah 9, verse 9 and 10 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem." And by the way, Zion and Jerusalem are often referred to as the church. And so I think it's still for us to give a proclamation when we come to these special times. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth." Quite something that we, as we know the scriptures, it's easy for us to refer to, well, sure, this was talking about Jesus. The prophet was prophesying about Jesus. "Behold, your king cometh." Today we would say our king has been here. He is here. Jesus is here this morning in spirit. And we're so grateful for that. He has provided salvation for us. It says he's lowly. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 21 and look at the account as it happened. Remember, this was spoken 487 years before it happened. And now we have in Matthew 21 the recording of this actual happening. And let's look at the first 17 verses. Matthew 21 verse 1 says, "And one day," this is Jesus and his 12 disciples that were with him, "and when they drew nigh to Jerusalem, Well, let's back up just a little bit. I would like to give why they were going to Jerusalem. Jesus had a purpose. Jesus and his followers had a purpose of going to Jerusalem. And that was, it was close to the time of Passover. Verse 1 again, when they drew nigh to Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage and the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet. See, here we have it. This is the fulfilling of what the prophet said. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek. The prophecy we read in Zechariah said he was lowly. Here it says he's meek. That just shows us the type and picture of Jesus. He was a meek, humble man, sitting upon an ass and a colt the foal of an ass. The disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? The multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the table of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, hearest thou what these say? Jesus said unto them, yea, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. There's one of the other gospels that writes that these Pharisees, they were displeased about that. They told Jesus, tell the people to be quiet. And Jesus told them, if I would tell them to be quiet, the stones would cry out. You know, that's when Jesus comes into our life, when Jesus is around, wonderful things happen. I think people praise God. We, especially if we're, you know, if we're his disciples and we're walking in his steps, when we sense the presence of Christ, it should come out. We should praise the Lord. Several things I want to notice here, and that is the type from the donkey. Now, I don't know if you've never had experience with young horses. I never had really much experience with donkeys. I have just a little bit, but anyway, you take a young horse, and it takes some training to do something like this. We don't read of any resistance in this young donkey. Jesus told them to just bring it. And they laid their clothes on the donkey. And Jesus sat on it. Now, if you would do that to a young, unbroken colt, there'd probably be a little bit of a ruckus. Because he's not used to that. He's not been trained to that. And most times, they wouldn't just calmly accept that. The type that I want to get from this is that if we are asked to carry the testimony of Christ, will we do it without resistance? Willingly. I just get the picture of this young donkey. They draped their coats over him. Jesus sat on him. Well, and then especially, this big crowd going before and behind, and then cutting these tree boughs off and expecting this donkey to walk across there was not the norm. But anyway, I guess that's the type or a lesson that just spoke to me. How am I about carrying the testimony of Jesus? This donkey was asked to literally carry Jesus. But we, I believe, as Christians are asked to carry the testimony of Christ. We might not literally carry Christ, but we're asked to carry his testimony. Do we do that willingly, without resistance? So here we have, okay, here the prophecy was fulfilled. Something else I notice here in this portion is Jesus going into the temple, and what did he do? He cleansed it. He threw out the corruption. Jesus said that it's written that my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now there were those in there that were selling doves and probably had lambs for sale for the people to offer the people to buy when they came there for that Passover. Now there's a little bit of a history again. And if I don't have everything correct, I'd like to be correct. But back, and we're going to look at that just a little bit later. But after the temple had been built in Jerusalem, it seemed like that was the central worship point. Before that, people observed Passover in their houses as they came together. But now, you know, the temple was the place to come for all this worship and all these ceremonies. This was called the house of God. And I believe it was a very beautiful, magnificent type of structure. But remember, I'd just like to just take us briefly to John chapter 4, where Jesus met the woman, that Samaritan woman at the well. And this woman mentioned something. The woman asked Jesus there, says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now Jesus' answer to her was this, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh. Jesus is saying, the hour is come, the time is coming, when you won't worship in Jerusalem or on this mountain, but the hour comes, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So something is about to change here. And Jesus foretold the destruction of the temple. That not one stone is going to stay upon the other. And this thing is going to be laid flat with the earth. This beautiful big temple. It's going to be reserved to a spiritual life. Okay? Matthew 26. Here we have Jesus riding into Jerusalem. We have the account of what happened there. He chased the dealers, the animal dealers out of the temple. He got rid of that. Matthew 26, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings. You know, we have several chapters here between chapter 21 and chapter 26 where Jesus did a lot of teaching in the temple. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? Note, he said, prepare. They asked, prepare. And he said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the Master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Two words here, prepare and made ready. Prepare and made ready. Okay, let's turn to Exodus chapter 12, and look at the Passover and just review the commemorating of the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. I think we remember that account. The children of Israel were in bondage in Israel, in Egypt. They were slaves. They were captives. They weren't free to live as we are. They were captives in Egypt, and life was hard. They had a hard life there for a while, and they started asking to be released, and we know the account how Pharaoh told them to make them gather their own straw yet. But production of bricks was to be the same. And they were beaten. Life was hard. But God was listening to their cries. And we know the account how all the plagues of Egypt came about, and Pharaoh's heart was just kept being hardened until finally that it came to down to that last night there, where the children of Israel were told what to do. How that they were to take a lamb. Well, first they were told that to take a lamb without blemish, a male of the first year, like a young male, says, out of the sheep or from the goats, that would have been in his prime. Just perfect, as far as we could see. To put it up for 7 days, and at the end of that day, they should kill it in the evening. 14 days. They were to keep it up 14 days, 2 weeks, and I believe to just observe it and make sure that this was a good lamb, and at the end of the 14th day, they were to kill it, and there was a specific thing that they were to do if they wanted to be spared from death in their house. That was catch the blood as they killed it, and strike the side posts and the upper part of the door. Paint that blood around the door. And then he told them how to fix the meat, and you know, they were to eat it with bitter herbs, and they were to eat it with their clothes on, your loins girded in verse 11, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. God told them to make a preparation for a hasty exit. This needs to be done quickly, that when Pharaoh says go, that you are ready to leave. Your staff in your hand, you got your bags packed. You're ready to go at the command. You think anyone lingered in Israel? I doubt that. I think that probably everyone made sure that the blood was painted around the door. They were ready to go. And he told them that he will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. This was the institution of observing the Passover. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord through your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. This was what was happening in Matthew 26. You know, in the first part of the chapter, he told them, you know, by household, how to do this. And it says, if a household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house taken according to the number of the souls. So it was done in their houses. Was where this Passover was kept. But then as you said, when the temple was built, it seemed like everything moved to Jerusalem. That was the place to do it. But Jesus had told the woman there in John 4 that the time is coming. And I believe that happened when that veil in the temple rent at the crucifixion of Christ, or at the death of Christ, when that temple rent, that was the step into time when it was no longer everything in Jerusalem. In back to Matthew 26. So this was what the disciples, in Exodus it told us that they were to keep it from generations forever. So this was all being passed on. So this was quite a lot of years later. This was still being observed and passed on. And I think that's another lesson for us to keep. Why was this important? Number one, because God said it. Number two, it was because it was deliverance. They remembered, and in Exodus, if we would have read on there, it was that God told them that when the generations arise and they ask, what do these feasts mean? That you would tell them that we were bondmen in Egypt, but God delivered us out. My friends, this morning, if we've been converted and our sins are under the blood, we have that same proclamation to make. We were bondmen to Satan, but God delivered us through Jesus Christ. How powerful, how wonderful. And when we come to these times in our church services, when we want to observe communion, and maybe the little children ask, well, what does this mean? And we have a wonderful opportunity. We need to take that opportunity and teach our children why we do this. It is a ritual, but it's a good ritual. It has spiritual significance. And that's the point we want to explain, is the spiritual significance. Maybe our children don't really understand when we tell them that we were lost. Because mom and daddy are good people. Why were you lost? And it's just a wonderful opportunity to tell them, explain to them at a young age, what happens to all mankind. The Bible tells us that we were all lost without God in the world. And we all come to that place where we need a Savior. So this was what was happening in Matthew 26. They were just preparing. They were there in Jerusalem at the time of that they were to observe the Passover, to remember their deliverance. And that's why the disciples were preparing and making ready. But there was something a little unusual about this. They weren't going into the temple to do this. Jesus told them, to go to this certain man and tell him, say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And we know how all that came about. And then in verse 26, Jesus does something brand new again. Verse 26 of chapter 26 in Matthew, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. This was not a usual observance or practice in the keeping of the Passover. This was something brand new. I believe that they had already eaten the Passover. It says, as they were eating. I believe one of the other's gospels says after their supper that Jesus did this. But that was then what we call the communion, the institution of communion. And as we read, if we would read through chapters 26 and 27 of Matthew here, the account of the crucifixion of Jesus' suffering, we know. And we've been taught this from little up. We know what this means. Where Jesus said that this bread, take, eat, this is my body. And the cup, to drink of it, what is the symbol of his blood, Okay? So that, I believe, is also for us to keep passing on from one generation to the other until Christ comes again. It's not something that we want to lose. We want to closely, diligently keep this commandment. 1 Corinthians 11, we have now into the church age, but the church was just new yet. Wasn't very old, but here we have, not sure how many years later, it wasn't all that much later, that we have the Apostle Paul, having been converted, and a powerful preacher and a church planter in 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 23 through 26. Here we have Paul with the church in Corinth. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Or we proclaim the Lord's death till he come. And I believe that's how it stays alive. It's alive in our lives because of the work that it's doing, because of how we can be free from sin, how we can be forgiven, and how precious that is. But it's also in, because of that, it grips us and it swells love in our hearts for Jesus Christ, and we want it to keep it going. And that's why we teach our children. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Jesus is coming again. So this was a church doctrine. And I think that's why it's so important. Just another reason. First of all, because we love Jesus, because he loved us. But also, I believe it's a command that we keep this alive. It's alive in our hearts, and we have this earnest desire to keep it alive in the rising generations and to those people in the communities where we live. That they can see that we've been with Jesus, that we are walking with Jesus. And it's through his broken body and his shed blood. It's the only way to God. The way to salvation. There is to be a preparation. Let's read on now in verse 27 to the end. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Remember, the disciples had a preparation. Back to the Israelites, they had to do a preparation. And one of the preparations was, when they still observed it in their houses, was to get all leaven out of the house. All things, a yeast type. That was to be put out of the house. I think that was for 7 days. They were not to eat leavened bread. This was not a feast of something that tasted good. But it was to be prepared with bitter herbs, with unleavened bread, maybe something that didn't have much taste, or maybe even didn't taste good. Just simply to, I believe, draw their minds to the deliverance part. You know how unpleasant life was before deliverance. Okay, verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation. The rest will I set in order when I come. So I think this is not necessary. This, what we call communion, this eating the bread and drinking the cup, is not to satisfy spiritual hunger, physical hunger and thirst. But yet, it is for the spiritual meaning of it. And I like what Paul says here, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. So it is a church doctrine. It is that we come together as a church, as a body. That we do this together as a brotherhood. But it is in carefulness. Verse 28, it says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. I would like to encourage us this next week to take a look at ourselves. Take a look at our life. Self-examination. What do we see there? Well, you know, the Bible's, especially the King James here, uses some terms that we don't use a lot. Let's turn to chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. Now, the church at Corinth had some real needs. They had some deep-seated sin among them. And Paul likens this, he calls it leaven, in chapter 5. In verse 6 through 8, it says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with his unleavened bread of sincerity and in truth. Leaven here is likened to sin and corruption. You know, the fourth part of this chapter mentions that there's fornication among them. And they're lighthearted about it. He tells them, do they need to expel that, get it out of the church? They can't have that in the church. That's the leaven that he was talking about, is sin and corruption. And that's why he tells us then in the latter part of chapter 11, to examine ourselves. Take a look at yourself. And we should be open to have others look at our lives. I know in chapter 11 it tells that a man examine himself. And we should do that. We should open the scriptures and just take a self-examination. And it mentions here that about the leaven, or we're more familiar with the term yeast, how that, you know, it says a woman takes a little bit of leaven and mixes it in flour, and you know, it just affects, it goes through that whole lump. That's just the way sin works in our lives as well. We might think it's just a little sin, and we can partake of it in this one area of our life. But maybe we're going to give 98% of our lives, you know, for Christ, this little 2% of our heart. There's something that we, our flesh likes, and we're just kind of hanging on to it. We know that little 2% is going to affect the whole. It is going to affect our lives. And Jesus said, he will not share his glory with another. Jesus wants it all or none. Jesus wants even the 2% that we might try to hold back. May we examine our lives. Verse 8 says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and in truth. We should be at peace with each other, I believe. I believe this is such a serious commandment, ordinance of the church. There needs to be peace. Jesus is peace. God is love. If there's love, there's peace. There's joy. Fruits of the Spirit are evident. We care one for another. And I don't think it's out of order if we know that there is something questionable in someone's life. Matthew 18 tells us what to do with that. We are to go in love. not because of trying to get even or get back at someone, but because we love their soul. We want them, we want the pure lives. Examining ourselves, first of all, in honesty. Look at your life. We must be honest with ourselves about ourselves, because there's only God knows with us what's in our life. You know, we can be pretty good at hiding things. Mankind has gotten fairly good at that, but God knows and we know. And we need to realize that God knows. And I believe we need to get to the point where sin is exceeding sinful to us. That if there's sin in my life and I should die, I'm going to go to hell. But the blood of Jesus takes that away. If we are right, if we examine ourselves with Scripture, and we can know. Examine ourselves. What is going in and what is coming out? I believe the Lord gave that to me. My first thought was, what's coming out of our life? But you know, it even matters as much what's going into my life. Because that's what's going to come out. So first of all, what's going into your life? Take a look at that. What are you putting into your life? Because that's what's going to come out. It can be good, it can be bad. And it's going to be one or the other, good or bad. Let's turn to Galatians 5. This is a very good checkpoint where we have the works of the flesh and then we have the fruits of the Spirit. Let's look at that as an examination point. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. I like how this starts out. It says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Right there is the key. For us as for a church body, that we love each other. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So there's one checkpoint. Who are we getting our direction from, or what are we getting our direction from? Is it through the Holy Spirit? For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. So there is a battle going on. But I believe, as the songwriter says, each victor will help you another to win. As we fight the battle, as we gain the victory through Jesus Christ, we're going to get on the higher ground. I believe we have that promise. But I think as long as we're drawing a breath, the battle is going to be going on. It says the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. This flesh never dies until death. Verse 19. God gives us, says, the works of the flesh. This is as we honestly look at our lives. Is any of this evident in my life? The works of the flesh are manifest or open, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Those are moral sins. And that is something that a lot of people have to deal with. We need to take a look at our moral life. Uncleanness and lasciviousness is... it means any kind of moral impurity. So you take a look at that. How is your moral life? Verse 20 says, some more things here. It says, idolatry. Well, I think we know what idolatry is. We don't have these images that we've raised up and that we would kneel down to and pray to, worship. Hopefully we don't. But there's other means of idolatry that we can be guilty of. What do I have in my possession that I would find hard to give up, as far as a temporal thing. If we have some temporal thing that we would really struggle to give up for the cause of Christ, it's an idol. Then it says witchcraft. Well, you know, those are demonic practices. Hatred, variance. Variance means quarrel or contention, debate and strife. Emulations is another word we don't use much. That's envy, indignation, and jealousy. Wrath, we know what wrath is. Strife. Seditions, that is, seditions is disunity and divisions. Heresies, that's false teaching, false doctrine. Envyings, we know what envy is. Murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Those are all good, all checkpoints for us. It says that the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are the bad things. And we need to look at our lives. Are there any of those things in my life? And if they are, we have the opportunity to repent. We can repent from that. But the fruit of the Spirit is, if we have these fruits in our lives, we can thank God for that. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That would be a reflection of Jesus. Do you have the reflection of Jesus in your life? They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And that's the hard part for us. Even as Christians, this is hard for us. We need to look at our lives, and at times we see things there that shouldn't be there. It says we are to crucify the flesh with our affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking or to encouraging one another, and not to envy one another. We can be at peace. We can be at peace. And we can repent if there's something in our life that isn't right. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. As we come to this point, this place in our life, and Christians, I believe we should anticipate communion as we remember again what Jesus has done for us. Verse 19 of chapter 6 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? We don't belong to ourselves. We're not our own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God created us, so we belong to Him. And if we've not made the step to turn back to Him, as we recognize, as the Bible said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we can still turn back to Christ. Jesus wants us to turn back to Him. You know, an announcement was made that Friday evening we're going to have a council meeting. I believe council meeting, in the right order, is when we come together and we give an expression of peace in our life. Between now and council meeting is the time to clear your life. It's not waiting to the evening council meeting, even though you can do it then. I've observed too much in my time of somehow people have the mentality of council meeting is when all you dump out all your grievances about things you don't like in the church. God forbid, friends. God forbid. Let that not be once named among us. Preparation needs to be done before. I believe council meeting is when we come together to just express our humanity, but our joy in the Lord and our peace with each other. May God bless you. May we seek to remember that we are not our own, but we are God's. Let's kneel. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the blessings you poured out upon us again as we sang this morning, and that we could go to your word and we could find direction and instruction and preparation of observing Jesus' death, his broken body, and his shed blood. But Lord, we thank you so much this morning that Jesus didn't stay in the grave, even though he was buried in a tomb. He didn't stay there. He came out of there. He's victorious. He's sitting at your right hand, just waiting for your call or your signal to go and bring the children home. And God, we believe that you have called in the past weeks, maybe especially of young men being taken out of the midst. God, may this sober us. May this get our attention. People of all ages pass away, even unborn babies. We know, Lord, that you are calling and you are beckoning. Someday you will burst through the clouds. And God, help us to be watching and waiting for that time to be prepared, that we can meet our loved ones in the air and so ever be with the Lord. Just bless each one that is here. Bless our brothers and sisters that are worshiping elsewhere. And bless the youth and those in the chorus tour, that their testimony of Jesus could go forth alive and draw others to you and be inspired. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you.